Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to finish our theme for the year today. After this, we'll be looking towards Thanksgiving and Christmas. But today, we finish our theme for the year, which has been lively stones from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word and recording for us the lives of faithful people through the ages, the testimonies that you've recorded of their lives are encouraging to us. And as we look at a few of these this morning, I pray that you will help us to understand the impact that faith had in their lives, that it might have the same in ours. I ask for your help for this study. In Jesus' name, amen. A stone is something that does not have life in itself, but a lively stone is one that has been given life and is expected to actively participate in the life it has been given. Here we have in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 this statement, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Who are these witnesses? They consist of all of those listed in chapter 11, those who by faith have done amazing things. Their testimony is this: faith plays a significant role in living stones as they actively participate in life that they have been given. In chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, "What more shall I say, or what shall I more say?" I think some of us read it that way earlier. It's the way we would say it. But it actually says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." He didn't tell us anything about their lives specifically in this chapter, but we are told about them in the Old Testament, and these are the ones I want to look at this morning. Gideon, Judges chapter 7. Not a lot about each one, just a snapshot. Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Perhaps you'll recall when Gideon was going to be facing the enemy army, and God said, "You have too many soldiers." Verse 2 of Judges chapter 7, "The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." God said it would be a pride thing if you went with too many, "lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." So Gideon started out with 32,000. After sending the fearful home, he had 10,000 left in verse 3. And then God said, "This is still too many," verse 4. So he says, "Bring them down," in verse 4, "under the water, and I will try them for thee there." So verse 5, he brought them down, the people, unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon. Now what he's going to do is he's going to test these men. One group will consist of those who bend over at the waist, cupping water in one hand and lapping the water with their tongue out of their hands. The other group will consist of those that dropped down onto their knees, cupped the water in two hands together, and drank normally. So he says in verse 5, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So those who drop down to their knees, numbered 300 in verse 6, those are the ones that Gideon is told would be enough in verse 7. So he goes with 300 men to face the enemy. How many enemy were there? Judges chapter 8 and verse 10 explains that to us. Between the beginning part of chapter 7 and chapter 8 verse 10, they've already had a battle in which 300 men, watch this. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor and their hosts with them. About 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. 300 men killed 120,000, leaving 15,000. So initially, 300 men went up against 135,000 men. Would you have been wanted to have been one of those 300? How much faith did it take for Gideon, for 300 men, to go into battle with such surmounting odds? They must have understood the New Testament principle in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Barak, from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, we go to Judges chapter 4. Barak would lead an Israeli army against Sisera and the Canaanites, but there was a catch. Barak needed to know the precise moment to attack because Barak didn't know this, but God was planning to cause a great storm to come, to cause a river to swell, and that would have a terrible effect on the enemy's army. If Barak doesn't know the precise moment to attack, he might get caught up in the swelling river, and it could be disastrous for the Israelites. But Barak's not a prophet. Deborah is the prophet, prophetess, Judges chapter 4 and verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess. Now, God told Deborah what Barak needed to know. Verse 14 of Judges chapter 4. Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Now, if Barak didn't follow Deborah's instructions, it could have been disastrous. On the other hand, Deborah warns Barak that if he took her with him to the battle, the honor of victory would go to a woman. Not Deborah, another woman. But notice what it says in Judges chapter 4, verse 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Barak says, I'm not going to go unless you're going to go along. And Deborah says in verse 9, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, I know that doesn't sound very politically correct today to put it in those terms, but think in terms of an ancient Israeli general . The woman's name was Jael, and she would kill Sisera while he was asleep, and she would get the honor of the victory. But Barak's faith made him a wise man. He chose dependence upon the word of God rather than the praise of men. He said, I don't care if I don't get the honor. I would rather listen to the word of God and get this right. He willingly went into battle, knowing he would gain no honor for the victory, but he realized he needed God's direction in order to gain that victory. Samson, Judges chapter 16. Samson had some ups and downs, you know, about his long hair and how he teased different women, and he had his struggles. He had some amazing victories over a lot of Philistines, but he had been defeated, having had his hair cut off. He was blinded and made to do hard labor. Judges chapter 16, verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So the grist mill consisted of a grinder in the middle of a circle, and there would be poles sticking out from that, and the enslaved man would have to push this around and around and around to grind the meal. But his faith caused him to call out to God in his weakest moment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34 says, some out of weakness were made strong, and this is the case with Samson. Verse 23 of Judges chapter 16, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson for our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And so they bring him out. Verse 26, Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. And there were pillars close enough together that he could put each hand upon a pillar. Now the house was full of men, in verse 27, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So the dignitaries were down on the floor, and they were having this celebration. And others who were invited were up in the balconies. Verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood. Just happened. No, it never just happens. That Samson was positioned between the two pillars that held the structure up. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Samson made some mistakes, but the grace of God allows a fallen saint to get back up. Every time he falls, he can get back up. And Samson's pride might have been broken, but his faith grew immensely. Jephthah, we won't say a lot about him. Jephthah made an unfortunate vow to God, but his faith led him to keep his pledge, even though it required a tremendous sacrifice. Rather, I'll go directly to David. David was probably not a very tall man, according to modern standards. No one, or very rare individuals, were that tall back in those days. Have any of you ever been to Williamsburg, Pennsylvania? You go into some of those old houses that were built in the 1700s, and the doorways are kind of short because people generally were shorter in history, even up till recent history. I think it's some of the things they put in our food that make some of us grow so much these days. Maybe he was 5'8". He was not a tiny man. He was certainly a strong individual. And we don't know if he was finished growing yet when he faced Goliath. But anyway, the contrast between David and the giant Goliath was rather extreme. Goliath was, according to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4, a height of 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet 9 inches tall. If a span is only 18 inches, if it's 21 inches, which occasionally it was, he would even be taller. But at 9 feet 9, he would be at least as tall as the top of the curtain. How tall are you, Daniel? Ah, perfect. Well, just go over there and stand by that curtain. Just about the height of David. And Goliath is at the top of the curtain. A little bit of a contrast there, wouldn't you say? Thank you. You may sit down. At least 4 feet difference between the two, if not more. Yet David was not afraid at all to face the giant. He had seen God deliver him before. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard." That would be the lion he caught by the beard, because bears don't have beards. Lions do. "I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." By the way, I have a sermon entitled "How to Catch a Lion by the Beard." And I'm going to be preaching that soon after the beginning of the year, because next year's theme is going to be all about the life of David. Verse 36, he says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." Now, the bear that was common in that place at that time was the Syrian brown bear, which would get from head to tail about 5.5 feet long, but could weigh well over 500 pounds. A lion can weigh up to 550 pounds and sometimes measure as high as 4 feet at the shoulder, depending upon how old the lion is and its growth. A lion's paw can measure 5 inches wide and 7 inches long, and claws 1.5 inches. That's pretty big claws. A lion's bite has the force of 650 pounds per square inch. Let's say David is 5'7". How much? Can I ask you how much you weigh? You don't know? Let's say David weighed about 140, 150, somewhere around in that. A 500-pound bear and a 550-pound lion? This scrawny little kid kills them both? Verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." David's faith preceded his confrontation with Goliath. And he understood it was not really his own ability that he was relying upon. He fully understood it was God that used him to accomplish great things. And so when he goes out into the field, the armies standing back, each probably afraid of the other, except for the prowess of Goliath. Goliath comes stomping into the middle of the field, and David approaches him. In chapter 17, verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine." So David has something to say to Goliath as he approaches him. And this is what he says. "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." Do you hear what David is saying? "I'm going to cut your head off. How's this little tiny guy going to do this to the giant?" By the power of God. In fact, that's exactly what he did. He cast one stone in the forehead of Goliath. Goliath falls down. David takes the sword out of Goliath's own sheath and uses his sword and cuts off his head. By the way, you know what he did with it? He took it all the way over to Jerusalem and threw it at the wall of Jerusalem. David already knew God was going to use him to take Jerusalem. Even at that point, it's rather fascinating. But David was so confident that he could defeat Goliath because of what he knew God had done with him already. Samuel. The interesting thing about Samuel is how he had to put up with Saul's foolishness over and over and over again. You know, it takes a lot of faith to remain sane and sensible in the face of silly things prideful people do. He was one of the prophets, and another is Jeremiah. And would you go to Jeremiah chapter 1? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. God told Jeremiah up front he would face severe challenges in his ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, he says to Jeremiah in the middle of the verse, "Be not dismayed at their faces." Why? Verse 19, "They shall fight against thee." Well, you're telling me as a young, Jeremiah's a young man at this point when he's called to the ministry, you're telling me to go face my own people and they're going to resist me. Chapter 7, verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 27. "Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee." Oh, I'm going to preach and nobody's going to listen. They indeed treated Jeremiah very poorly. Chapter 20, verse 2. "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks." Chapter 38, verse 6. "They took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon." At the end of that verse, it says, "And in the dungeon there was no water but mire." It was just full of mud. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. But Jeremiah never lost confidence in God. In spite of all of this ill treatment. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. There are so many others we could make note of, and perhaps so many that we have never heard of, who subdued kingdoms through faith. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens, who through faith women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, who through faith others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Some wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Faith means, with God for us, we can overcome overwhelming odds. Faith means following God's directions is more important than the praise of men. Faith means even when we fall, God's grace will lift us back up every time. Faith means we can keep our promises even though it requires a great sacrifice. Faith means God can use us in spite of our size to do great things. Faith means we can remain sane and sensible in the face of silly things prideful people do. Faith means we can maintain our confidence in God no matter how badly people treat us. Faith means we can successfully endure the worst of times. And my dear folks, that's what it means to be a lively stone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us all lively stones. There's so many things for us to potentially endure in this life. Overwhelming odds, difficult decisions, trying to get back up after we fall, keeping our promises, facing giants, enduring silly things prideful people do, being treated very badly, and enduring the worst of times. But we are surrounded by a tremendous cloud of witnesses, those who can testify to us that faith makes it possible. In face of all of those things, to be lively stones. We had no life of our own. We were just dead in our trespasses and sins. But you gave us life through Jesus Christ. And now you want us to actively participate in that life you have given us. It requires faith. Increase our faith that we may be as lively as we should be to honor you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.